We continue in our Colossians sermon series this morning, so I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. As you turn there, I remind you that Colossians is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. It was around 60 AD that he wrote this letter. And the letter was written to remind the church of the centrality of Christ. There was something happening in the life of the church that was drawing them away from Christ being the center of the gospel. And the wrong message was emerging of different religious ideas. So Paul writes and says, no, there is but one Savior. He is Jesus Christ, and He's the only mediator between God and man. So read along with me Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The word of our God. Let me pray for us again this morning. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would illuminate it in our hearts and our minds, that we would see the beauty of who you are. By your work in us, Spirit, show us your truth. Amen. Well, the college that I attended was Palm Beach Atlantic College in West Palm Beach, Florida. It's now Palm Beach Atlantic University. Go Sailfish. I remember at college there was a very distinct thing that they would do. It was the science department that put it on. It was an annual Great American Bug Race. It was quite a thing. It's still going. You would catch your own cockroach, and you would bring it, and they would race them. And it was very official. It's funny, though. Walking, running, bicycles, cars, anything that can move can be raced. And I think about racing this morning because of this text and the passage that we're reading. In verse 18, Paul uses a term that's found in competitions, and it frames, I think, the entirety of this passage that we're looking at this morning when he says, let no one disqualify you. That's in verse 18. Any race that's official has several important components, and Paul likely had an official race in mind. The Olympic Games had been going for hundreds of years at this time when Paul wrote this letter. It was very familiar. We think that often that's something that Paul was referring to. Most official races have a required registration, a way to enter. You have to do the right thing to get into the competition. But it's also important as you're running the race or you're about to start that you're not disqualified. Not only are you registered, but you have to be not disqualified. That's stipulations and rules that must be followed in order to be a part of the race. And along with that, it's required that you stay on course. To be in a race means you actually go the right way. Paul's been calling us to walk in Christ. That's been a major theme in Colossians that we've seen so far. And he ups a little bit that metaphor by saying it's not just that you're walking in Christ, it's like you're in a race. This is familiar. He's used this in other letters that he's written, and I think that's what we have in mind here today. The word to walk is a metaphor that has very Jewish roots, and it's basically saying it's the way you are to live your life. And so Paul now builds on that walk and saying, here's how you actually are running the race, the course set before you. And there's caution that's being given. Because the false teachings that he's talking about, which in this section he actually lays out in most detail what these false interpretations and what the false gospel is. Although he doesn't say exactly what it is, we know what it's teaching and what it's saying. And basically what he's telling us is this false information is leading you off course. It's actually taking you from the truth of the gospel. The passage starts with the word therefore, verse 16. It's always important and helpful when you find therefore to look back and see what therefore is there for. There's a reason. What have we learned so far in Colossians? It opens up and goes through, and we've talked about it. We've preached through these passages. I'll just remind you briefly that God has revealed to us who Christ is and who He is and who we are in Christ. It's by the will of God that we're gaining an understanding of ourselves and God. And we're learning that we are ones that are growing in Christ and bearing fruit. In fact, learning to be pleasing to God. Remember that Christ is the center of the gospel. That's what Paul has taught us already. He's superior and surpassing all others. That's the preeminence of Christ that he writes about. And the encouragement is that this one revealed to us actually helps us to be the ones we are called to be. And that's mature in Christ. So the encouragement of the gospel message brings us to a firmness of our standing and our understanding of who Christ is, that we're standing in Him as ones being presented mature, that we're actually made alive in Him so that we walk in Him. That's the faith that has been established. That's the faith that we're asked to be established in. It's a faith that rests in Christ alone because He is the fullness of God, and in Him, this is beautiful. The gospel message he's been teaching says not only is Christ the fullness, but he fills us so that we can walk in him. Therefore, because you know who Christ is and who you are and what you are being asked to do in walking in Christ, therefore, Paul says, now we look at what he says that therefore is talking about. Because he's going to go on and write about this newness and the new self and what we're supposed to be walking in. And you would think that maybe right here is where he'd start to tell us, here's how to do it. But rather, he writes again, as Paul often does, and reminds us one more time. This isn't what this is. This is the false gospel. Be careful about this. We don't really know the specifics of what's being taught, but what's being taught here is that it's leading us from Christ, which is why he says, don't let it disqualify you. We know what Paul is teaching, but we're not sure what the false teachers are teaching. And I think that's helpful. Because if we knew what the false teachers were exactly saying, we'd exactly not listen to that and then let other things creep in that would be filtered out by the reality of us not centering on Christ. Does that follow me with that? But what we have here in this section, because of the word qualification, I see in us, in this section, a reality that he's calling us into a race to know the course that we're supposed to call. This course that's going to be explained in detail with some very difficult teachings in chapters 3 and 4. And he's telling us this is the race. Don't be disqualified. And I think there's three things he talks about in this race that I'll outline for us in our passage this morning. He talks about how we enter this race. He talks about how we remain in this race. And he talks about how we stay on course in this race. We enter through Christ. We see that in verses 16 and 17 that it says, don't let anyone pass judgment. Don't anybody tell you you're not in or in because of what you do. And then verses 18, he's telling them, don't let anybody disqualify you. That's the remaining in the race. And then he finally says in the last part, and it's actually in verses 20 to 23, just a kind of a recap and a reminder of this is what it means to do this race. We enter through Christ, we remain through Christ, we stay on course through Christ. Our gospel qualification is in Christ alone. So first, we enter this race through Christ. Again, I see that in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, Paul writes to the Colossians saying, don't allow anyone to pass judgment on you. And then he gives a specific list of reasons. It's a specific list of reasons that's very Jewish in its availability, in its teaching. Now, again, remember, Jewish isn't bad. It was the people of God that were the ancient Hebrews, the Jewish nation, through whom Christ came, and God was preparing them for Christ. And he gave them a set of regulations that they were to follow so that they would be God's holy people. But this idea of someone passing judgment on them is because there's someone is saying you still have to hold on to the old Jewish tradition. what you eat and what you drink, the questions of food and drink. There were laws about this in Jewish tradition. The festivals, there were three major week-long festivals they were required to party with. And it was a celebration, not a bad one, but a good biblical celebration. And there's people saying, you know, if you're not doing that, I'm not sure you're really doing this right. The new moon that he talks about, it was a custom and a tradition that continues in the Jewish nation that depending on which month it is, it's either the first and second day of the month. So it's 1 or 2 days a month that you actually are supposed to celebrate because the new moon is coming. The moon was the cycle that their calendar revolved around. It was how God was telling them when they came out of Egypt, who worshiped the sun gods, you're not ordered by them, you're ordered by me. Your calendar isn't revolving around the sun, it's revolving around the moon. And so they didn't worship the moon, but there was a day of celebration and festivity because the new moon started and it revolved around God's faithfulness to them. And the Sabbath rules, oh my goodness, the rules for Sabbath were, I don't know, strict is an understatement. You could only walk so many paces. You could only do so many things. This was Sabbath keeping to the extreme. And apparently someone's coming back in and telling the church, hey, just so you know, if you're not eating the right things, drinking the right things, if you're not, you know, doing the right festivals and celebrating the right celebrations and being really strict in how you keep these laws, then I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know if you know who Jesus is. So Paul writes and he says, look, these things, these regulations on food and drink and festivals that the people of God were required to keep, they actually pointed to something more. They pointed to Christ. And that's what he means when he says, using the words of shadow, but Christ being the substance. It's the type archetype language. The shadow of things to come, and Christ is the substance. And it's really interesting because that word substance is actually the Greek word for body. And in the type archetype language, that word is translated substance. It's a good translation. But isn't it interesting that the word he uses isn't form, but substance, which is body. And he says to us, look, Christ is the body of the thing that it's pointing to. And then he goes on and tells us, and you are Christ's body. It's an incredible connection. Because when Christ came, he fulfilled those requirements once and for all that are needed for us to be God's people. It's how we enter. It's also how we remain in this race. We are made alive in Christ. Christ came to set us free. And if you didn't quite hear it, I'll rephrase it, because the implied question when someone's passing judgment on what you do is they're asking, are you really even a Christian? And in a real sense, it was binding the conscience of this church and making them feel like there was something more that was required to know in order to follow Christ. But Christ, Paul reminds us, and his body, the substance, the reality of who God is, has fulfilled the law for us. And he fills us with himself, his work in us, so that we learn to do these things. Romans 14, chapter 14, verses 17 and 19 reminds us, it's a beautiful passage. It tells us the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What a great reminder of the walk that we're called to in Christ. The serving of Christ. It's Christ alone. And that's what Paul goes on to affirm. Verses 7 to 8 of Romans 14, he tells us why. And again, just to remind us, chapter 14 actually also talks about the eating and drinking, the difficulties that were happening when the church was struggling and people were saying, well, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. He's like, listen, here's what you need to remember. Verses 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself. Romans 14, 7 and 8. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. He goes to great lengths to affirm for us what our standing before God is and how we get there. And it's in Christ. If we miss this point, and I think this is why Paul stops, and this is why God tells us again, doesn't just jump to, you're alive, now do this. You're alive, remember how you're alive. Now go do this. That's verse chapter 3 and coming. But here, what we're being told is why and how. It's Christ alone. He's the one that brings us into this race. It's a course that's marked out for us, our walking in Him. And if we miss this point, if we start thinking that our entrance is our goodness, or if we start getting mixed up in the things that He's talking about, what's happening is we're starting to think to ourselves, I'm okay because I'm good enough. Or maybe I'm not okay because I'm not good enough. And I think the reality is no one's good enough except Christ. That's why Christ is the center of the gospel message. We can't get to the Father in any other way. And yet we try. And that's what's happening to the church in Colossians. Someone's trying to tell them, here's how you achieve what you're looking for. Christ is to be our identity. He's to be the one that we're lived out and working in verse chapter 3. We'll see it. But we are not accepted because of our good works. We are accepted because of Christ's work. A simple example that we see this happening today is in those who may not say it, but you understand it in how you talk to people, and they feel like they're a Christian because they're in a pew. Are you a Christian? Yes, I go to church. Okay. Okay. Are you a Christian because of what you do, or because in whom you have your faith and belief and hope set in? Paul's being very clear. Anything other than setting your hope in Christ, that is church attendance, or doing the right things, or serving enough people, or giving enough money, all of those things are good, but they don't save, and they don't get you into this race, and they don't keep you in this race. So as we look to what's coming next and what we do and how we work out these things, if we don't have this understanding that Christ is our entrance, we're going to get messed up. We're going to trip. We're going to be falling. And he goes on and says, it's not just the entrance, it's in Christ that you remain. Verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. In Colossians, this false teaching, it's connected to asceticism and the worship of angels rather than Christ. That's going a bit further than just some regulations. It's actually going to some very, very difficult and hard doctrine. And it's a difficult, actually, translation or interpretation in this section. But asceticism actually is the same word for humility. It's the Greek word humility, which we know is a good thing. But what's being talked about and why it's translated asceticism, and by the way, asceticism is voluntarily doing without the things of this world. Things that please us, things that are good to our senses, things that are even good in community. Asceticism is saying, I don't need any of that. The body is bad. I'm not going to take any of those things. I think God created us to enjoy the world that He made in the structure and the order that He declares it. But this asceticism is a false humility because it's saying, I have a better way of getting to this than living in Christ. In fact, I'm going to just deny everything else. All the things of the world. And that's the humility. Oh, I don't need any of those things. But rather than saying, I don't need those things, I need Jesus, they're saying, I don't need those things, and that's how I know God. Look at me, I'm doing this so well, aren't I? What's being preached against is this humility and severity of the body that's not of Christ. And he tells us this because it says it's actually a sensuous mind that comes up with this. Puffed up with reason, without reason, by a sensuous mind. And the word sensuous there is really the word for flesh. It's talking about an earthly thinking rather than a heavenly thinking. And the whole point of what he's saying is they're thinking about things of man, not things of God. They're not thinking about Christ as their head, which is what we're called to do. They're thinking, I can do this. I've got some things I can do. I think this could be good. But this man-made way of approaching God, this false humility, is a humble denial of the flesh. But the problem is, the body can never cure the soul. Remember, we need rest. We crave it. We desire it. We want rest. We want to know we're good enough. We want to be accepted before God. And what's happening is they're trying to say, I can do this by the means of the body. By thinking in my mind apart from Christ, by sensuous thinking. And not only is that being taught, but it's talked about the worship of angels. Remember that this false gospel was a syncretism. It was a mixing of different religions. And there were many religions that believe that you needed a mediator between God. It's only Christianity that says Christ is the mediator and he comes to you and gives the way. But there's lots of religions, and even today yet, that say, yes, but, you know, that's good and that's all. Maybe that's the entrance. But to really talk with God, I need a mediator, an angel, someone to you know, be a go-between between God, because he's holy and I'm not. It's the same idea, this false humility. Well, I'm not good enough, so I need something more. Yes, you do. It's Christ. Oh, no. I think I need this angel. That's the idea that's being spoken of. Some other mediator. And perhaps to understand this better is to look at what this phrase in the text that we read where it says, going on in detail about visions. That's in verse 18. Going on in detail about visions. It's actually a very difficult passage. One of the most difficult translatable passages in the Greek in Colossians. And the reason is it's three words. And one of those words is never used any other place in Scripture. It's a unique word. The three words are which, and the word for he has seen, and then this other word. And it's translated, verse 18, going on in detail about visions. That's a good translation. It helps us understand what it's talking about. But to know what that means, we look at the language a little bit closer. The common use of that third word that's only used here is, we think, a technical expression that's connected to pagan mysteries. It's temple language, pagan temple language. It's used to signify the actions of those who have received a mystery, a vision, right? I've got this new idea, and it's not coming from Scripture. Calvin interprets as the same phrase as going on in detail about visions is the one we have. He says it's intruding into those things which he has not seen. Somebody's coming in to this Colossian church and saying, look, I have a new knowledge about God, and it's over here, and I've gotten it through this great vision that I got. And it's extra-biblical. It's beyond Scripture. It's not coming from the Word of God. It isn't even dealing with Christ. It's saying, here's how we do this thing. We worship some angels, or we have this mediator, or we do this thing, or I've got this new vision. That's why it's puffed up by the mind of the flesh. Again, it's not focusing on Christ. It's focusing on the world and other ways to get to know God. Now, you might be thinking, where does that fit in with me? How is that like something we would do? Well, I think the result of what that thinking is that puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, that being filled with himself. It was St. Augustine that wrote, the soul of man is more puffed up from false humility than if it were openly proud. We get more puffed up and think higher of ourselves because of these false humilities that we're like, oh, look at me, I'm doing this better, rather than actually being proud. The antidote, the remedy, the fix. You have not only your entrance, but you remain qualified for this race because of Christ. When the false teachers assert their knowledge of God as an additional and better way to come to God, they're declaring through their visions these things that they actually have no idea what they are, because Christ is the revelation of God. God has given us His Word. That is His revelation to us. That is where we look. That is where we turn. That is who we know as God's revelation to us. To go and look anywhere else is going to be empty. To be puffed up in mind is to consider the emptiness of those thinking. Remember that false gospel is promising something it can never give. Here's where you can find rest. Nuh-uh. It's only in Christ. So we grow up in Christ. That's what the text goes on to tell us. Holding fast to the head. We remain in Christ. We move towards Christ's likeness, which ties into His connection with the body of Christ. The church is His body, and we're nourished and knit together. We grow and we're connected, and that growth is from God. God at work in us, helping us to remain qualified for this race. Taking us to the maturity that we're called to in Christ. When you think about the race analogy, how can you be disqualified in a race? Maybe, has anyone been in like a legit race where you had to, just a little, I know I can't see your hands online, but that's okay. There's a few people that understand this. Like, it's real. You have to qualify. You have to get in the right papers or pay the right fee. That's Jesus to qualify for this race. But you also have to remain in the race and not get disqualified. There's lots of ways to disqualify. If it's a running race and you have the wrong equipment, you're done. If it's a running race and you're supposed to stay in your lane and you don't, that's a disqualification. If you hit somebody else, that's a disqualification. There's lots of ways that you're bumping and doing things that actually can cause you to no longer be in that race. even if you finish and cross the finish line, if you start too soon, you're disqualified. We're to keep this in mind when we consider our calling in Christ, because He is not only our entrance, but He is our qualification. If you want to know that you're keeping the pace and doing the job that you're called to do and actually living out the new self that He tells us about in all of Scripture, but especially here in Colossians 3 when we get to it next week, if you want to know that's where you're going, then you keep hold of Christ. He's your entrance. He's your remaining. You walk in Christ as your qualification. That's what Paul wants the Colossians to grasp. It's what we need to understand. That's why Christ is central to the gospel message. We can do it no other way because there is no hope apart from Him. And so, finally then, He tells us, not only do we enter and remain in, but we stay on course through Christ. That's what we see in verses 20 to 23. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's a goal in mind. And Paul makes it pretty clear that in both the false gospel and the true gospel, there's a goal in mind. We're both trying to go towards the same thing. And he says what it is stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It really sounds like a good idea to put your body through the task of asceticism and denying these things so that I can be good enough. Paul says, yes, but that has no value in stopping the indulgence, the desire to fulfill and have and not refrain from the temptations, the desires, the tastes of this world. And again, he's not saying all these things are bad, all these tastes in the world are bad, but what he's saying is if your qualification, if your entrance, even if you want to remain in this race because you've got the right guideposts and you know what you will and won't do, then you're going to be sorely mistaken. Again, you need guideposts, but if your center is not on Christ, then your guideposts, well, they're arbitrary. Where do you get them from? The gospel doesn't call us, it does call us to stop indulging the flesh. We call it holy living. And being qualified in Christ, we are made holy. We are made holy so that we walk in holiness. And in Christ, there is a definite course that's set out for us. We're headed somewhere. When we walk in Christ, we're called to be holy, to stop indulging in the flesh. Denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, following Christ. You see why this false gospel is so dangerous. It's based in truth. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to deny the self? Here, this is how you do it. That's what's happening to the church. If you add this regulation, then you'll be able to. If you do it this way, then you're going to do better. You really want to know who Jesus is? I've got this new idea, this new revelation. We're supposed to test and know that what's being taught and what we're doing as a body of Christ is holding on to the head, which is holding on to the Word of God. A false gospel sounds spiritual, but it's built on human ideas. And he says on things that are going to perish. Christ, the everlasting one, if he is not your foundation, you are on shaky ground. It claims to be going the direction Christ calls us, but it's a self-made religion because it doesn't follow God and doesn't follow His Word completely. It takes away what it wants, it adds what it wants, so that it becomes more palatable, more doable, maybe. Maybe it's even that we just want more regulation, because when you say, be in Christ, I want to know what that means. That's a legitimate question. We'll get into that. And there's lots of other places. This is just Colossians in chapter 3. It's going to tell you some pretty difficult things that I think right there would trip us up and go, oh, right, we do need Christ. The argument Paul uses of what Christ does and how we keep on Christ, on course, he says in verse 20, you died with Christ. That's what he's talked about already. It's in verses 11 to 14. You were cut off from the body of flesh. If you're identifying in Christ's resurrection, that's baptism, being part of God's family. If you're identifying in that, if you're identifying in his resurrection, then you've actually been circumcised. You've been cut off from the flesh to walk in the newness of life that you've been given. God made you alive with Christ and forgave you your sins so that you could walk this course, which is holiness. You've died with Christ. You've been set free from the world. We don't belong to it any longer. So why do we act like this place is our home and become regulated by people who think this is all there is? Paul might be even mocking the earthly rules and regulations because he writes, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He doesn't say what they're saying not to handle, taste, or touch. And handle and touch really are basically the same word. They mean the same thing. It's like, oh, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. What he's making fun of is the emptiness of these rules. It's like he's making this ridiculous statement that summarizes what they're teaching, and they're trying to be so sincere and humble about it. This is what you need. It's the asceticism and the right way to know God. And he says, look, these are empty rules and regulations that are as empty as the repetitive statement I just made. Don't do what? Don't what? The rules and regulations don't stop the flesh because they don't get to the essence of the gospel, that you are dead in Christ and you've been cut away from your sin. You've been given a heart of flesh to follow God, to walk in His ways. And Paul must have had Jesus' teaching on the tradition of the Pharisees when he taught in Mark 7:7-8. He must have had that in mind. Because Jesus said to him, well did Isaiah prophesy. And he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That passage being quoted makes so much sense in light of what this Colossians passage is teaching us. There's something being added to. There's something that's the wisdom of men that's creeping into the gospel message, which is Christ, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Isaiah 29 goes on to say in verse 16 about this foolishness of man and what it's actually like. He says, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me. Or the thing formed to say the one who formed it, he has no understanding. In essence, it's what we're doing when we add to the message of the gospel is saying, God, I know you say these are good things, but I've got a better way. What? No one would admit that, would they? Would we dare admit that we think we have a better way than Christ and the message of the gospel? No, but we'd show up to church and think that's enough. Or we give to the right communities or be involved in the right things or the right causes and think that might be enough. What God is calling us to is knowing who Christ is. And if we don't know who Christ is and who we are as needing of Christ, then the hope of walking in holiness is a vain hope. You cannot do it without Him. And as we close this morning, I'm reminded of something that C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, God in the Dock. And he posed a question and he said, What are we to make of Christ? And then he goes on to say, that's actually not the right question. The question is, what is Christ going to make of us? We don't make things of the gospel. We allow the gospel to make us. To make us ones who are entered into this race. So that we are actually walking the walk that Christ has called us to. So that we come before God as holy people. Not because we're holy enough, but because Christ is. That we remain in this race, we continue to walk in this race, not being disqualified because we hold on to Christ. We remain in Christ as His body, the church, and so we're to be the people of God gathered, declaring His praises, singing of His grace, growing in the knowledge of Him, growing up into His body, learning to love one another as His body, the church, growing firm in our faith as we rest in Christ alone and His Word for us, growing to the maturity in Christ we are called. And we stay on course. We remain alive in Christ through Christ. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We follow him. We learn to live these lives which are holy, set apart, and centered on Christ so that we're no longer bound to rules and regulations. Now, that's not bound to God's rules and regulations, because in Christ means that he fulfills them, but helps us by being filled in him to actually do them. But what we're not bound to are people that say you need something more than Christ to be a Christian. You need something more than Christ to know who God is. And so we're called to work out that truth of who God is, to think through, to reason, to pray, to test, to read, to know what God's word is to us so that we walk in that truth. Bound to Christ because he's our good, because he brings us good, because he keeps us on course. May that be the race that we find our entrance in, we remain in, and we walk to completion in as God's loved, accepted, and holy children. Hold on to Christ, for he is our gospel qualification. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you teach us in your word. Father, we thank you that you wrote to us and dwelt on the fact that we are holy because you dwell in us. We come again confessing that we need your wisdom and your strength to even understand the truths of what it is to walk this Christian walk, to live as people of you. Father, help us, we pray. Amen.